Well, today we are commencing a new series focused on prayer, and you can see that it's titled Pray Anyway. And over the next 3 weeks, we are going to consider three topics that start with the letter P, which will be easy for you all to remember. There may be a test in the next couple of weeks, so make sure you're listening if it's only to this part. We're talking about prioritising, persevering, and practising prayer. Well, as is my usual practice in preparation for anywhere that I speak, I will do some additional reading. And it's no different for today and this series. And I was really encouraged a couple of weeks ago when I read this. Praying to God is simple. All you really have to do is speak to Him with a genuine heart. And the Bible also makes it clear that prayer is really straightforward. If we call upon the name of the Lord and come to Him in prayer, God listens. So straightforward, so simple. Call upon the name of the Lord and He listens. But then a couple of days later, in my further reading from a different writer, I read, prayer is not natural. We are taught independence from a young age and not to be reliant on others. But at some point, most of us will pray. So if both of these writers are correct, and you can debate that amongst yourselves afterwards, is prayer simple but not natural because of our own self-reliance? Which leads into this thought today about how and why we need to prioritise prayer. Well, growing up in a Christian family, I have been surrounded by prayer my entire life. In fact, some of the earliest memories I have of my dad are of him very early in the morning. He used to, and I think still does quite frequently, rise before 6 a.m. and will spend a considerable amount of time in his home study, in his personal devotions, and often kneeling at his office chair praying. We were always encouraged as kids to pray, both individually at home. We did our family devotions at the dinner table where we were encouraged to pray, as well as in our church, our core settings, wherever we were at the time. But as we all know, every family has secrets until a Sunday school teacher or a children's ministry leader asks a group of kids if they have any prayer requests. And I'm sure Jeffrey has got many a story to tell about prayer requests that have happened in programs here over the years. But one such occasion happened for us when my younger brother and I were at a Salvation Army kids program, and the leader did just that, asked if anybody had any prayer requests. And my brother Paul, who's about 5.5 years younger than me, raised his hand and in all seriousness asked if we could pray for his pet mice to breed so that he could sell the babies and make some money. True story, I'm not making it up. So 40 years later, I still have so many questions about that, and I've never let him live it down. But the most pressing question for me is, why did my parents let my brother have pet mice in the first place? I have no idea. I mean, it's bad enough we've got a turtle at our house because I gave in to our kids, but, you know, anyway. But, you know, prayer is not meant to purely be a wish list, particularly not about mice, nor only a lifeline when we are desperate. Although it can be these things, certainly. But it's far better for prayer to be a way of life. And so I want us to consider this morning, why would we do this? Why would we bother prioritising and investing in prayer as a way of life? And the first reason that I want us to explore is that prayer provides connection with God. We heard just a few moments ago as Kathy read to us from Psalm 145, a psalm written by David. And this is one of many psalms that David, later King David, wrote. And I would say that he spent so much of his life in connection with God. But throughout his writings, we know that this was not always about him, like sitting on a mountain, in a mountaintop experience, or in the state of namaste, as I will often say, bowing and worshipping God. Sometimes David's connection with God came from deep in a valley, when he was crying out in despair from the depths almost of his soul, when he was fearing for his life when people wanted to kill him. But regardless of what he was going through, he could say with absolute confidence, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." We also heard in that psalm that David describes God as being faithful, as trustworthy, and as righteous. The benefit of this connection with God is not purely just about doing a to-do list. Okay, I've praised God today, I can get on with my day. It's not about expecting, you know, miraculous answers to prayer, and again, this may happen. It's far more about building a relationship with our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe. In fact, if you go back to the original translation of this verse, the nearness that David refers to has nothing to do with proximity, but all to do with relationship. The original meaning of this word nearness actually refers to the next of kin. You know that when we fill in those forms, when who's your next of kin, it could be your spouse or your parents or your partner or a relative, another relative or a good friend, someone who you are in close relationship with. And naturally, you get to know God a whole lot more when you are connected with him, just as you would in a person-to-person relationship. Do you ever think how amazing it is that we have the opportunity and privilege of being connected with God, the God who created the heavens and the earth? Maybe that's just me. But the richness and the depth that comes from this connection is far greater than we can ever imagine. And as his children, God wants for nothing more than to be in a connected relationship with him. And when we prioritise prayer, we prioritise our relationship with God. In fact, we are welcoming God to be part of our lives when we call on him. Earlier this week, when Dave and I were out walking, which is, as you know, early in the morning, I asked him why he prayed. And while he had a few things to say about this, I think there was some comment about this is too deep a conversation to have at this hour of the day, he did say to me, his first response was, "It brings me a calm," which leads perfectly into this second point for this morning that says that prayer can bring with it the peace of God. When we were commissioned as Salvation Army officers, the commissioners of the time of the Australia's Southern Territory were Jim and Carolyn Nags, American officers, and they personally selected scripture verses for each person being commissioned. And these were read to us and over us at our commissioning. And the verses given to me on this occasion are from Philippians chapter 4, and I alluded to this earlier. And if you talk to any Christian and ask them what the Bible says about peace, many would probably refer to or even perhaps quote these verses that say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You know, I love this passage for many reasons. I do think that on occasion it is taken out of context, but at the same time, it's an excellent reminder for us to continually hand things over to God. It's an American theologian whose name is Dwight Pentecost. Yes, that's his true name. I'm not making that up. But he talks about the peace of God using a cow as an illustration or as a practical thought. So here is a cow that hopefully might remember, help you remember this thought of his. Just stay with me. I know we don't often talk about cattle in church. But he says, Pentecost says, look at a cow in a pasture, and no matter what, the cow is breaking loose around the pasture, completely unperturbed. She keeps on biting off grass and chewing her cud as though there were no cause for worry in the world. You see, that cow is not sensitive to what is going on. But he goes on and says that the peace of God is not a cow-like placidity, in which we would build up shields around ourselves, ignoring everything that ought to cause us worry. This is not the promise of this verse in Philippians. But he says, in the midst of things that could break a person's mind, we can experience the peace of God. Why? Because we can cast everything that would cause us concern into the hands of a God to whom it is no concern at all. That's not because God doesn't care, but because our God is great. But when we hand our things over to God, does that mean that our troubles will disappear? Not always. Does it mean that we will no longer be anxious, perhaps get a good night's sleep? Definitely no guarantee of that either. But I believe that it can help bring a peace and a calm. And it can help centre us in a way that can only come from God. And when we call out to him, it can also give us a strength, again, that can only come from God. In another psalm, in Psalm 73, we read, my flesh and my heart may fail, but my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart. Well, a long time ago now, when David and I were the assistant core officers at Box Hill Salvos in Melbourne, I supported a woman who was similar age to me who had an addiction to alcohol. Sadly, many of her relationships with her family and friends and even her marriage had all broken down because of her addiction. One day during her recovery, she just turned up at the Salvation Army to attend church. We caught up one-on-one several times, and she would drop in sometimes during the week, and she started to regularly attend worship all while working on her recovery. After some time, she asked me one day if I could possibly attend an AA, an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting with her, because she was about to reach a milestone and she didn't think that her family cared about her and the situation and therefore would not attend with her. Of course, I was very happy to go along, and I have to tell you that I spent half of the meeting crying because I was so overcome by the stories of transformation that I heard in that afternoon. But in that very first meeting, she invited me back for a few others for special occasions, but in that very first meeting, I remember a youngish man standing and walking towards the front to share his story. And he told of his journey of addiction and how the turning point came for him one morning when he woke after a horrendous night of drinking. And he realised that he had hit rock bottom. And I remember him saying that he thought that he'd hit rock bottom before, but this was now worse than rock bottom. And he fell to his knees right there and then in his bedroom, and he cried out to God And he said he wasn't even sure if God existed. But he knew that if he was ever going to rise from the situation and from the mess he was currently in and from his bedroom floor, that he needed the strength of God. Those of you who know anything about AA will know that they often talk about a higher power. But I was very interested that this young man used the word God the whole way through his story. He didn't know if God existed, but he knew that he needed the strength of God. I'd be very surprised if there's anyone in the room today who has never had to rely or call on the strength of God. Perhaps it's come in the form of greater courage, in confidence, in perseverance through a challenging situation, in a time of hopelessness, pain, grief, a change of attitude towards somebody. You know, even Jesus knew that we need the strength of God. For in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was to be crucified, he said to the disciples, "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Jesus, the Son of God, said to the disciples, "Keep watch and pray so that you may have additional strength," the strength of God. We know that God's power is released into the lives of the people who pray, people who call out to him. And finally, why do I believe we should be prioritizing prayer? It's because it enables us to know the will of God for us as individuals, for our families, for our community, for our church. What is the will of God? In a couple of weeks, we'll be considering the Lord's Prayer in more depth, but we read in Matthew chapter 6 this encounter of Jesus teaching on prayer. And Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." Something that we often recite, isn't it? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are to pray that God's will be done. But how do we know what his will is if we do not pray and if we're not connected with him? And how do we fulfill his will if we don't know what it is? I kind of got myself down a bit of a rabbit hole this week when I was thinking about this, because it kind of goes round and round in a circle and all kind of goes hand in hand. Know God's will for your life. What is it that he is wanting you to do? Who is it he's wanting you to be? And submit to his will and put his will first so that it may be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes this is far easier said than done, and I'm the first to admit that it's not always easy to discern or to determine what God's will is. But my advice would be that this is okay, but never stop seeking it out. Ask questions of God and of others. Read the scripture. So often things are revealed to us through his word. Test what you think God's will is. It's okay, God is big enough to take that. And always continue to listen and follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, the will of God can be anything from making that phone call to someone who's doing life tough, to taking a new job, to perhaps finishing an old job, to turning up on someone's doorstep, to stopping, to being patient and waiting just a bit longer for God to speak, for his will to be revealed. You know, when I think about prayer, I'm often reminded how much my view has evolved over the years. As a child, I used to think that people who prayed were all so holy that I could never kind of match up to that. And, you know, we all strive to be better, which is a good thing. Sometimes I used to think I can't pray now because I'm not in a certain location. Well, I can tell you now, I spend a lot of time in the car praying. That's not just because of the Sydney traffic or my driving, but it's because that's where I have space. I would often overthink praying. To be honest, I haven't always made it a priority. And at times I've felt that I've failed if my prayer life didn't involve me kneeling for 30 minutes completely focused on God. But let me return to where I started this morning. Praying to God is simple. All you really have to do is speak to him with a genuine heart. No matter where you are in life, in your Christian journey, no matter if you're on the mountaintop or in the deepest of valleys at the moment, can I encourage you to make prayer a priority, whatever that looks like for you? Connect with God in a meaningful way so that you may experience his peace, receive his strength, and know his will.